Hello, this is a recording of a sermon given on Sunday, the 22nd of January, 2023. Our Bible passage is Philippians 1, verses 27 through to 30. Let me read those verses now. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one faith, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks, and to help us to listen carefully to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme of our Bible passage this morning is citizenship. The Apostle Paul writes at verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Literally, if you translate the Greek, it's this one thing, be a citizen in a manner worthy of Christ. In other words, live your life in a way that reflects your citizenship. And this idea of citizenship is a significant one in this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. In chapter 3 of the letter, verse 20, the Apostle will explicitly remind them that their citizenship is in heaven. And so this whole middle section, it seems to me, in this letter is all about encouraging the Philippians to live as citizens of heaven, citizens worthy of Christ. Now, before we begin to think of what it means to be a citizen of heaven, let's think about what it means to be a citizen more generally. Personally, I am a British citizen and I have a British passport to prove it. So part of my identity is that I'm British. It is, of course, possible to hold dual citizenship. So I've got people I know who are both Irish and British citizens, but also friends that are both Australian and British citizens. And if you come to this country, maybe as an immigrant or as a refugee, you may one day be offered the opportunity of having citizenship. And to become a citizen these days, you have to take a citizenship test. And the idea is we're trying to get people to understand what it means to be a citizen of the United Kingdom. Citizenship is now a compulsory part of secondary school education, and children in primary school are required to know about British values, a democracy, the rule of law, individual liberty and mutual respect and tolerance of different faiths and beliefs, developing personal and social responsibility, and respect for British institutions. As citizens of the UK, these are our values, the government says, and we're to teach them to our children so they might learn to live by them. And it is this same idea that we have in Philippians 1, that we are to live as citizens worthy of Christ. In other words, we are to live in light of the values of Christ and his kingdom. This idea of citizenship was big in Philippi. In AD 31, Philippi had been given the status of a Roman city. This meant that its citizens were Roman citizens, and being a Roman citizen brought great privilege. So this Apostle Paul writes about being citizens of heaven. He's writing to a church and a city and a place that really understood this idea of citizenship. The Bible says that if you're here today and you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you are a citizen of heaven. That is your identity, so to speak. An identity you have received through Jesus' death and resurrection. It's a privileged position. And the apostle in this part of the letter wants to call on the church in Philippi to live as citizens worthy of Christ. Now we're going to begin today by looking at what a worthy life looks like. What does it look like to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? And the first thing the apostle says that as those sort of citizens, he calls on the church to stand firm together for the gospel. Let me read verses 27 onwards. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. We know that the Apostle Paul is in prison, and death may be reality for him. But his hope for this church in Philippi is that they will stand firm as citizens of heaven. And notice that repeated thing. They're to stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. They're to stand firm together. Unity is really important. As I read these verses, it feels to me there's two senses to that unity. He says, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit brings each one of us to Christian faith. We've all received the same spirit. In other words, that's a God-given unity. As we look around the room on a Sunday, we're reminded that, humanly speaking, we're all very different. But we're united to Christ in the one spirit. So just as they've been united by this one spirit, they're to strive together as one. The Greek word here has that sense of athletics. The idea is that the church in Philippi is to work together as one in unity for the faith of the gospel. And the reason for that is that when we work together, we can be far more fruitful. Or Christ. I don't know whether you're a follower of football. Those of us who are older remember that the England team at times has felt very fractured and not very joined up, not very united. And players have openly spoken that since Gareth Southgate has been manager, there's been a much stronger sense of a team spirit. It may well explain why England has performed better at recent tournaments. As we work together, as we strive together as a team, we can be united for Christ. We're to work hard, he says, at our unity. A reminder that church is not a place for maverick individualism. It's all about people working together for Christ. Or as the verse puts it, verse 27, they're to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. I think there's a working together as they go out in the ministry and mission that Jesus has given us to make him known. But also to be united when faced with opposition, which is where he will go next. So as a citizen of heaven, we're to stand firm in the one spirit that unites us and strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. Are we as a church committed to standing together, striving together, united for the gospel? So they're to stand firm together for the gospel. But they're also, verse 28, not to be frightened by those who oppose them. Verse 28, the Apostle Paul says that they're to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. The Church of Jesus Christ will at times be opposed. The Apostle Paul, we know already from this letter, is facing opposition in Rome. And we know from the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul faced opposition when he was in Philippi. Remember that slave girl who could tell the future? Paul drove out the evil spirit of the girl in the name of Jesus. And the girl's owners were so furious that they had Paul and Silas dragged into the marketplace to face the authorities. They end up in jail, and God, of course, rescues them via an earthquake. Paul knew firsthand the opposition the church faced in Philippi, and know that such opposition can frighten us. If you've ever felt opposition to the Christian faith from a friend, a work colleague, or a family member, you know that can feel very frightening. So I think of brothers and sisters in places like North Korea. You realise standing up for Christ can be very frightening indeed. But why does the Apostle Paul say we don't need to be frightened? Well, we don't need to be frightened, I take it, because of the truth he taught the week before. The Apostle Paul is in prison. He has been oppressed and suffered for his faith. But he writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." Apostle Paul says, yes, to live is Christ, but he sees death as gain, which is better by far. That's why I think we don't need to be frightened by those who oppose us. Because ultimately, we know that whatever they do to us, even if they kill us, will not be the worst thing that can happen. Because if we die, we get to be with Christ, which is better by far. And that, it seems to me, is how we should understand the second half of verse 28. The apostle writes, this is a sign as we stand up against opposition. It's a sign to those who oppose us that they will be destroyed. But it's a sign to us that we will be saved, and that work by God. The logic here seems to be that as we stand up for Jesus, not scared by death, because being with Christ is better by far, people realise the weakness and hopelessness of their own worldview. Our oppressors become aware of the reality of death and the futility of this life. Furthermore, as we stand firm against the opposition, it gives us assurance of our own belief and all God has done for us. We see this all the time in places like China and Korea and Iran. Christian believers who are strengthened in their faith because of opposition. So let's not be frightened of those who oppose us. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. Just as Christ suffered for us, so we follow in his footsteps. And that means we will suffer. Now let's step back. We live in a country where, by the grace of God, we face little persecution for following Jesus. But many of us will feel pushback from people we know, often from our own families. Let's not be frightened of them. But instead remember that we follow in the way of Christ, that he suffered, and that we may suffer too. So let's return to where we started. Verse 27. The apostle writes, this one thing, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We're being called to live lives that follow him. To be united together, standing firm as we reach out in ministry and mission. and not be frightened by those who oppose us. Instead, trusting Christ as we go through life and even when we suffer, knowing he has gone before. Of course, Jesus was fully innocent and he went to the cross and died so that we might be forgiven and have that hope that delivers Christ and dies again. Amen.